Okay, again, a very warm welcome to everyone this morning. Lovely to see you all out. We have a few missing, but it's great to see you all here. And we're going to look at Romans 15. We've already had verse 7. Thank you, Annabelle. She's already worked on verse 7 for us. But that's great to have that continuity. So Romans 15, and we're working our way through the last few chapters of Romans. One more to go. Let's read from Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs may be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offspring acceptable to God, an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Excuse me. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, since I have been longing for many years to visit you. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they've received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Romans chapter 15. Maybe you haven't read that over for a while yourselves. It's good to be refreshed with Scripture, isn't it? Now, we won't go into this chapter in great detail, but let's look at some themes that we can identify in the passage. The emphasis on ministry comes through clearly here in this chapter. The emphasis on ministry comes through in marked contrast to the tendency that we must just please ourselves. This generation has often been described as a me generation, people who are absorbed with themselves. We've increasingly become more enamored with ourselves, more absorbed with ourselves. This is very much the attitude of secularism today. Now, we're all aware of the danger of being in the world, but not of it. And if we're not careful, we can either be totally isolate ourselves from the world and have no impact on it, or we can be in touch with the world to impact it, but unfortunately, it impacts us more. Now, I think it would be true to say that we are not immune in our local church here at Westside from being inward-looking and self-pleasing. Our old nature is primarily interested in pleasing ourselves, and we need to let our new nature come through, that nature that God has given us. This gives us a glorious opportunity in our ministry today to show a renewed mind, the transformed life, and to show that we are not conforming. All those wonderful things from the first few verses of Romans 12 that are key to these final chapters of Romans. What is this wonderful opportunity that's presented to us? One of the best ways to show that we've got a renewed mind and a transformed life and that you're not conforming is that in the midst of a self-absorbed society, to be a church that is sacrificially involved, not in pleasing yourselves, but is sacrificially ministering. And so that is the theme I want to draw from this chapter today. And we will identify four types of ministries. There are more, but these are highlighted in the passage before us this morning. So let's look at these four areas of ministry and see where you may fit in. And then my thanks again to Stuart Briscoe for these outlines. Firstly, we have the ministry of edification. That's a long word for building up. The ministry of building up. The ministry of edification. And then we have the ministry of proclamation, speaking out. Thirdly, we talk about something of a surprising ministry to some of you maybe, but I think it's certainly implied here. That is the ministry of administration. And then fourthly, we talk about the ministry of intercession. Edification, proclamation, administration, and intercession. So let's look first at the ministry of edification. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good." To what? To build him up. Edification means building somebody up, leading to maturity, helping them over hurdles, filling up what is lacking, triumphing in their difficulties, becoming increasingly what God wants them to be. It's very difficult to think of anything more delightful and engaging in the positive, helpful ministry of edification, building up. Now, there are many ways this can be done, but this should be the kind of thing most of God's people are involved in to a greater or lesser extent. You often hear Christians say that they really don't know what they can do. I'm not very gifted, they say. There's nothing really I feel I can do. Well, how about just being plain helpful in building somebody up? Now, it's a matter first of attitude, isn't it? Wanting to do it. If you've no interest in helping somebody else and you're very interested in pleasing yourself, well, it's most likely you won't have the ministry of edification. But if your attitude is right and you've got a renewed mind and as a result, you're beginning to find that you're being metamorphosized, like we found in chapter 12. That butterfly is getting out of the chrysalis, and you begin to discover that there is some distance being established between you and secularism, that you are surrounded by the then, you will probably discover that this change of attitude will show itself in a deep desire to be what? To be helpful. We need a transformed attitude where we can see how we can please our fellow Christians for their own good and to build them up. Now, when you sit in church, do you sit and wait to have things done for you? Or do you walk into church bright-eyed and bushy-tailed with a spring in your step and say, "Look out, church, here I come"? You'd better watch out, or you're going to be well and truly blessed, helped and edified, built up. This is why I'm here, folks. renewed minds, transformed life, not conforming to the selfish secularism of our day. Well, how do we get this different attitude? Well, first of all, by recognizing our moral responsibility. We who are strong, it says here in this chapter, we who are strong ought. And that word ought is a moral word. As soon as we read ought, we think of fair, should, just, unjust, unfair. You are dealing with morality. There's a moral responsibility resting on all God's people. We ought. And it is this: we have the moral responsibility to be picking up on the burden of those who need help in our church. The Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 is, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." We don't save people. That song we were singing about, the Lord, you alone can rescue. You alone can save. That's God's work, saving. Our task is to disciple, to baptize, and to teach according to the command that the Lord has given us. Notice the same theme comes up in verse 27. The Apostle Paul says that it's appropriate that Gentiles should minister to the Jews. And this is what he says: they owe it to them. He says it's a very simple matter. If it hadn't been for the church in Jerusalem, and if it hadn't been for the long tradition of the Jews, it's very hard to see how on earth the Gentiles could ever have heard the gospel or had a gospel to believe and to respond to. It's only because of the Jews, in one sense, that the Gentiles came to faith. Now, says Paul, if the Jews have given themselves for the Gentiles, it's only appropriate that the Gentiles give themselves to the Jews. They owe it to them. It's a matter of moral obligation and responsibility. So the ministry of edification is particularly for those who are weak. So that's where we begin to nurture this attitude of longing to edify, longing to build up others with the burdens that need to be carried. And the second factor in this development of attitude is the necessity to exercise personal restraint. If I'm going to minister to the person who is weak, if I'm going to deal with the person who doesn't agree with me, if I'm going to deal with the person that comes in with all kinds of hang-ups that I've been liberated from, then I'm going to have to exercise some considerable degree of restraint if I'm going to be able to help this person at all. And Paul gives us a wonderful example in verse 3. Even Christ did not please himself. What more can we say? What more do we need to say if we're disciples of the Lord, if we're being changed into his image, if we're learners, followers, and imitators of him? Then it's obvious that the example of the Lord Jesus rests heavily upon us. The sacrificial example of the Lord, added to the sense of moral responsibility, will have a powerful impact upon us, and we'll say, I'm going to have to get to these weaker brothers. I'm going to have to pick up on their burdens. I'm going to have to put some restraints on my own freedom. I'm going to have to give myself to them. Now, we live in an age where self-indulgence is the key word, or one of the key words, self-indulgence. How do you begin to recognize a renewed mind and a transformed life and a nonconformist? You know how to recognize them? Instead of self-indulgence, there's a very real sense of self-restraint. And this self-restraint is where people, for the good of the weaker people, will put restrictions on their own perfectly legitimate freedoms. They'll put them aside because they are totally committed to building those people up. It's a matter of attitude. Now, of course, we need some encouragement in all this, and this is available to us, Romans 15, 4-5. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. What is the encouragement? What is it that continually stokes up this attitude that doesn't come naturally? This attitude of personal restraint. What is it that helps us generate the willingness to accept moral responsibility? Well, it is when we begin to devote ourselves to the study of God's word, the Bible. And when we devote ourselves to the study of God's word, among other things, we see all kind of things down through the biblical history that show that this is the right way to go. Down through the years, there have been people who have been a wonderful blessing to other people. Even in our lives, you can think of people who have been a wonderful blessing to you. And what do we see in their lives? We see that they accepted moral responsibility. We see they exercised personal restraint. We see they operated in the power of God. So we get, as we get immersed in the scriptures, we're encouraged. Read the biographies when you find all the way through the Bible. If you don't want to be bothered picking up somebody's burden, read about Nehemiah. If you don't want to put up with all the hassles, read about Joseph. He was great at putting up with difficulties and, dare I say it, pitfalls. If you feel that you're in constant war and a constant battle and all kinds of discouragement, how about Moses? If you feel odds are stacked against you, I recommend a dose of Joshua. You see, that's what scriptures are for, to encourage us. And as we begin to immerse ourselves in these things, as we look down through Bible history, we are encouraged, we are enabled, and we begin to discover patience. A renewed mind, a transformed life. You say, what's happened here? The Apostle Paul seems to be committed to not pleasing himself, but to building other people up. Well, it's a matter of attitude. Now notice how the Apostle Paul goes on about the whole idea of encouragement in verse 5. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the scriptures which give the encouragement and the endurance and the capacity to be self-sacrificial rather than self-indulgent are simply the means in which God works. His transforming power in our lives. It is God who gives the endurance. It is God who gives the encouragement. How? Through the scriptures. Now this prayer is that these people might so involve themselves in the ministry of edification, because as they expose themselves to the truth, God will be working in their hearts and in their lives. Now, you should ask yourself a question sometime, and I should. Sit down and take stock of your spiritual growth, and you say, to what extent has God been changing my attitude and encouraging me to be what I'm not and to do what I can't? And to what extent do I find that I'm no longer the person that I used to be? Well, can I put my finger specifically on changes that have come through a changed attitude that are a direct result of God working through his word in your life? Do that sometime. Because if you're going to ask that God who gives endurance and encouragement to do certain things, if you're going to ask him to do them, it's only realistic that he's going to, and we should be able to sense where they are. You know, there's a tendency sometimes for us just to enjoy Bible study and Bible teaching. But there's always a tendency then that to leave it in the realm of the academic. Oh, that was nice. We leave it in the realm of, oh, I enjoyed that. And not really come to the point of recognizing that there should be that change in our lives. Now, he not only talks about the God of endurance and the God of encouragement working, but notice in verse 13, he also talks about the God of hope working. The God of hope is going to fill us with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't think I could ever devote myself sacrificially to dealing with people and bearing their burdens and building them up. I've got so many other things I'd rather do. Yes, but maybe you're not counting on God's encouragement, the God of endurance. Perhaps you're not counting on the God of hope. You see, the God of endurance and the God of encouragement will give you hope, and that God of hope will fill you. Now when God starts giving and God starts filling, guess what? You start changing. The word hope is a key one in the New Testament. We use the word hope in different ways, don't we? We hope, maybe say, we hope to go to Bandon this week. Or you may say, I hope to go and visit New Zealand. Two different hopes, don't you think? One is more realistic and more immediate than the other, isn't it? Now that's New Testament hope. New Testament hope isn't a hope where it's hopeless or beyond reason or mightn't ever happen. Oh, we've tried everything, we'll just have to hope. That's not New Testament hope. New Testament hope is a God who gives us what we need and fills us with his Spirit, and in doing so, fills us full of overwhelming confidence. Now, when the God of encouragement gives you what you need And when the God of hope fills you with what you need, do you know what happens? The ministering mentality is generated. Instead of sitting there and feeling sorry for ourselves, we begin to move into the fellowship of believers for the ministry of what? The ministry of edification, building others up. To what end? To the end that God might be glorified. Now, you're certainly interested in the weaker brother being encouraged. You're certainly interested in the new believer being built up. But you're interested in something more than that. For in that person being encouraged, for in that person being built up, and in building together a community of believers who are united in one heart and one mind. God, in a wonderful way, is glorified. We sing lots of songs about glorifying God. We find ourselves singing and talking about glorifying God. But what do we mean by it? Well, the word from which the English word glory comes in the Bible is the word weight. And what possible connection is there between weight and glory? Well, in Old Testament times, if you had any resources, you either hung them up in your tent or you hung them on your person. And the more resources you had, the more you hung on your person. So the bigger the weight. So when you walked around or hobbled or staggered around under the weight of all your resources, the bigger the weight, the bigger the glory. Because there was evidence of real substance, weight, content. And when we glorify God, what we're really doing is behaving in such a way that we proclaim that there is weight, there is content, there is substance to God, something tangible about God. Now, what would glorify God? What would give substance to the idea that God is at work? Well, I'll tell you what would do it. If selfish people started becoming unselfish, and self-indulgent people started becoming sacrificial, and squabbling churches became united, one in heart and spirit, people would look and say, can you believe what's happened to her? And look what's happened to him. And I cannot believe what's happened to them. And you say, oh, you should. The God of endurance has given them what they need, and the God of hope is filling them with what they need, and they are generating a ministering mentality. And people will see our good works and what? Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's a matter of attitude, you see. Now, are you engaging in a ministry of edification? Or does your attitude need a spiritual workover? Do you need to get back into the repair shop and get some of that rubbish out so that God, the God of hope and encouragement, can give you what you need and fill you? It's by the renewing of your mind, being changed from the inside out. The net result of all this, of course, is that we engage in the ministry of edification, building one another up. Our neighbor is going to be pleased for his good. Okay, let's move on from the ministry of edification. Let's deal with the other three ministries in these few minutes remaining. Secondly, the ministry of proclamation. Notice how Paul shows how it's, what it's like to keep the peace, to be conciliatory, verses 15 and 16. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. That's the way to talk to people. That's the way to get alongside the person who knows it all and thinks he does and doesn't. That's the way you get alongside the person who's all uptight about something and all prickly about it and upset about it. You don't go and just get after them. You get alongside them, you build them up, compliment them, give them credit where credit is due before you tackle things like that might need sorting. Always remember, give credit where it is due before you give criticism where it might be needed. You don't ever attempt to give criticism until you've established credibility. How do you establish credibility? I'll tell you how you do it. By giving yourself to the ministry of edification and building up. Now Paul goes on to talk about some other points in Romans 15, 15 and 16. He says, I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, that ministry of proclamation. The word proclaim comes from the word for a herald, like the town crier of old saying, Hear ye, hear ye. He is a herald. He was announcing something. He was letting us know that something was going to happen. Now, there's a major difference between being a herald and proclaiming something and coming into a situation and saying, let us engage in dialogue. I think we should have a discussion. Why don't we just sit down and pool our best efforts on this? Now, in the Church of Jesus, there is a place for proclamation, and in the Church of Jesus, there's a place for dialogue. There's a place for getting into small groups and pooling our knowledge, ignorance depending on our circumstances. The ministry of proclamation is something to which we must continually commit ourselves, not to get up with my ideas, not to get up and debate and discuss with people, not to pool my ignorance along with theirs, but as best I can, to immerse myself in the scriptures so that I can begin to grasp them enough that they can grip me and get to tell people what God says. Proclaim it, announce it, thus saith the Lord. Now, all kinds of people can involve themselves in the ministry of edification. Perhaps not so many can involve themselves in the ministry of proclamation, but that's not for me, you might say, or you might think. But God might have that very ministry marked out for you. So don't rule it out. Many of you are involved in this ministry as it is. Just notice a couple of things about ministry of proclamation. Paul calls this ministry in verse 16 a priestly duty, so that the Gentiles may become an offering acceptable to God. As a proclaimer of God's word, you should regard it as a priestly service. It is your offering to the Lord. Continue in your ministry of proclaiming, whether it be on a Sunday here on the platform, leading or teaching, or at a ladies' Bible study, or in teaching or helping at junior church, or at a home group on a Tuesday or Thursday evening, or helping with other children's ministries and youth ministries here in Westside. Continue in your ministry of proclamation. But notice something else. Notice the sheer power of proclamation in verse 18. Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Notice the strange tension here. He talks about what I have said and done, and then he talks in the same breath about what Christ has accomplished through me. One thing among many things that I like about Scripture is balance. Balance. Here's the balance. I'm going to talk to you about what Christ accomplished through me and what he said and did in my life. The ministry of proclamation is the power of what? That Christ is working in you, and as he works in you, as you begin to find out what the very things that you are saying, the very things you're doing, you're saying and doing in the power of the risen Christ. To whom are we proclaiming? Well, if we're thinking in terms of evangelism, we're preaching, as Paul did, to those who don't know. As it is written in Isaiah, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. How's the proclamation in our church? Have people who've never heard hearing? Is there evidence of Christ at work in proclamation? Is our church developing a vision outside its four walls into the town, and beyond the town into other parts, and beyond the other parts into the uttermost parts of the earth? Challenge. People sometimes say there's nothing for me to do, or they don't feel able or gifted. There are all kinds of edification, and there are all kinds of proclamation. On quickly to our next ministry here in Romans 15, the ministry of administration, verses 22 to 29. Now, the ministry of administration is very important, especially when you've got fellows like Paul knocking around. Reading these verses, just try and follow what Paul was up to. Here's an outline. In these verses, he talks about completing the Corinthian ministry, starting the Spanish ministry, continuing the Roman ministry, finalizing the Macedonian and Achaian ministry, supervising the Judean ministry. I'd imagine that working with Paul must have been an absolute nightmare. Imagine being his admin. Just imagine you've got your missionary convention in Westside and you've invited Paul to come as the guest speaker. And you get a letter from him, and this is what it says. I've been longing for many years to see you. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you when I'm passing through. I would like to spend some time with you. But on the other hand, you've got to go to Jerusalem, and there's some work up in Macedonia and Achaia, and I'm really interested in stopping off in Rome, but you must realize that I'm going to Spain. The missions committee are tearing their hair out at this stage. Is he coming or is he not? Will he stay or will he not? What is he going to do when he comes, if he comes? And the answer, reverent and true, is the Lord only knows. Now we've got our wonderful poles in the church today. You never know where they are, but they can be a challenge as well. That's why we all need people who will help administer all these things. These kinds of people, and God raises them up, and they are the pioneers. They are the movers and shakers. They're the ones who get things going. But behind these people are the administrators who minimize wasted effort and keep a lid on things. Bring your gift of administration to the church and use the gift for the glory of God. The ministry of edification, the ministry of proclamation, the ministry of administration, and finally, the last few seconds, in Romans 15, we have the ministry of intercession. What is intercession? It's praying to God on behalf of others, bringing a person or a circumstance before the Lord in prayer to intercede. Read the last few verses, verses 30 to 32. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service in Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Three things about the ministry of intercession. First, intercession must be stimulated. Paul says, I urge you. I urge you. He uses this phrase a number of times in the concluding chapters of Romans. Here in Romans 15:30, Paul writes, I urge you. And further down he says, to pray. I urge you by the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you by the love of the Spirit. There are compelling urges to pray to God for Paul. Intercession needs to be stimulated. Secondly, intercession must be sustained. Join with me in my struggle. Keep praying. Keep interceding. I'm out there struggling. You stay back there and struggle with me in intercession. Pray for me, Paul's writing. And thirdly, intercession must be specific. O Lord, we lift the continent of Africa to you. Well, be specific. Be more specific than that. Which part of Africa did you have in mind? We might pray, God bless Westside Baptist Church. Get specific. Paul tells us, relating to his ministry, how to get specific in verse 31. Paul gives three requests. He says, pray that I may be rescued from unbelievers. He says, pray that I may be accepted by the believers, and pray that if ever I get around to visiting Rome, that we will be refreshed. Paul tells us to get specific in our intercession. Now then, would you say you have a ministry somewhere? I think so. Have a ministering mentality with one or more of these four ministries, the ministries of edification, proclamation, administration, intercession. And that's not an exhaustive list of ministries you could be involved in. Back in Romans 12, 6 to 8, Paul lists so many gifts that we are to use for the service in the church. Serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy, practice hospitality. Have a ministering mentality. Get involved and minister. We are so grateful to the Lord for all involved in ministry here at Westside, both seen and unseen. And we thank God for you all. May I just challenge you, if there's ministries that you feel you might be able for, or the Lord is directing you towards, please approach us about it and come and talk to us. And we'd love to involve you in the ministry of Westside amongst us all. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts you've given to each one of us here. Help us to use them in the local church for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom and the building up of others. Help us to be involved in ministry and have this ministering mentality. We pray that you'll give us endurance and encouragement and the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Next Sunday,